Good evening. It's good to be here with you. It's a privilege to be here with you. The last couple of years in the ministry in White Abbey have been ordinary years, and the one big encouragement that I had in the last 2 years was coming here to preach the word to you last year. When I'm back home, if you ask John Coates or Derek Petrie, I talked about you for months because you're so obviously a people who've been saved, converted from the world and are hungry for the word. And it was the most encouraging thing that I have experienced in the last couple of years. So when Mark asked me to come down again, I was only so glad to come back and see you again. You're a great encouragement, and keep hungry for the word and keep asking your questions that you keep asking to want to deal with what problems you have. Anyone who's saved out of the world has problems. The true Christian wants to deal with them. That's what's so encouraging. And I thank you for the invite, and I'm glad your pastor, Mark, he left the choice of messages up to me at this weekend, which... So I have chosen three messages, which maybe they're relevant to you or maybe they're not. I don't know, but the Lord knows. And we pray that it would be a blessed time together. I'm sorry I'd be going home tomorrow night. I've been off three previous Sundays, and last Sunday was the first Sabbath I was back preaching in my own church, and I didn't want to take another one off just so soon. So that's why I'm doing all three messages today and tomorrow. But anyway, we're turning firstly... tonight to the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, and I would like to read from verse 1 down to 17. Ruth chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Epaphrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left with her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her own, to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto the people, thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. And if I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, Would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you say, stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave to her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Amen. God will bless the public reading of his inspired and infallible word to us. Tonight, I thought I would start off by showing you a woman of God. Not someone who merely thought they were a woman of God. Not someone who merely said she was a woman of God, but someone who really was a woman of God and proved that in her life in a situation of severe trial. Now, the woman's name is Naomi, and she lived in Bethlehem, Judah, in the time of the judges, it says in verse 1. This woman had a husband called Elimelech, and she had two children, two sons, Mahlon and Chilion or Chilion. She lived in Bethlehem, the house of bread, but in the house of bread there was not an abundance of food. There was a famine in the land of Egypt or Israel, or a famine was beginning in the land of Israel, while Moab had plenty. Imagine famine in the land of milk, the land flowing with milk and honey. The Puritan Matthew Henry says concerning that, this was one of the judgments which God had threatened to bring upon his covenant people for their sins. Leviticus 29, 19 and 20, and Deuteronomy 28. So this woman, Naomi, has distress from the start when we read this account of this story here. Now at this time, Elimelech, her husband, decided the family were going to move house, and they were going to sojourn in the land of Moab. And the Hebrew word here for sojourn means a temporary residence. He wasn't planning on staying there for the rest of their lives. It was just until things were financially better in Israel, he would temporarily sojourn in Moab. Now that may sound all right, but let me tell you what it actually means. Moab is located on a high plateau 50 miles east of the Dead Sea. So if you're looking at a map of Israel, you've got the Sea of Galilee, and then the little river Jordan runs down to the Dead Sea, and Jerusalem's just over to the left of that. Well, 50 miles to the right of the Dead Sea is where Moab is situated. Moab, the land of Moab, was populated with the descendants of Lot. The citizens of this country were characterized by their unfriendliness. And no Moabite was to be admitted into the congregation of Israel, according to Deuteronomy 2, verse 9. Moabites were worshippers of the pagan god Chemosh, to whom they sacrificed human beings. They were enemies of God's people. One commentator says, a very curious place for a worshipper of Jehovah to choose to sojourn. And of course it is very strange. Sometimes God's people make wrong choices in where they go. Now the first thing I want to tell you about Naomi, I'm going to tell you a few things about her, but the first thing I want to tell you about her from this passage and just the passage we have read is this. Number one, Naomi was submissive to her husband. Verses 1 and 2. It came to pass in the days of the judges, when the judges ruled that there was famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of the wife Naomi, the name of the sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Naomi was submissive to her husband. You read it, you don't read it. It's obvious. She went with him even though he was wrong. He made a wrong decision. Yet Naomi obeyed the word of God and went with her husband. She didn't say, away on, go on yourself. Go on yourself, Elimelech. I'm not going with you. Go on, off you go. She didn't say that. Because she was a woman of God. She was not, as they would say in the north, an Al Badger. She was a woman of God. She was in submission to her husband. She was in submission. Now, I'm not saying, of course, that she didn't have it out with him. A wife must talk with her husband. And they talk about these matters, but ultimately the final authority and the decision comes down to the husband. But she ultimately obeyed her husband's decision. But Elimelech was wrong. One commentator says, he, Elimelech, left God completely out of his decision. He majored on the physical and not the spiritual. Another one, commentator called Gordon Keady, a very good commentator, says, it must be said that it is difficult to see this as a move made in faithfulness to God's promises. And the Puritan Matthew Henry says, I see not how his move to the country of Moab could be justified. End of quote. So it was a wrong move. There's no doubt about that. And it was not, he didn't decide to move his whole family to Moab because they were starving to death in Israel. They were not starving to death in Israel. Because according to verse 21, later on in this chapter, Naomi says, we went out full, but have come back empty. When they left Bethlehem, Judah, they had enough. It wasn't starving to death type of famine. They'd had enough when they went out. But it was Elimelech that made the move because as the famine progressed, he wanted to keep up his same standard of living. The famine would begin to bite later. That's why they went out full. And trying to keep his same standard of living then, famine conditions would not support that. So in other words, this man, as the head of a family, was thinking materially and not spiritually. And he took his family, his wife and his sons, to live in a place of wickedness and disobedience to God for material ends. He deliberately left the people of God and went to the world because of his materialism. His whole choice was materialism, materialistically based. But Naomi was submissive to her husband even though he was wrong. Now the second thing we're going to note about Naomi is this. Her sorrow and great grief. Submissive to her husband, then she experienced sorrow and great grief. That's verses 3 to 5. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left just with her two sons. And the two sons took wives of the people, of the children of Moab. The next verse. And then verse 5. Her two sons both died. And the woman was left on her own. This woman of God experienced in her life great grief and sorrow. The death of a husband. Her sons then marrying Moabites. Not God's covenant people. That was very serious in those days and it still is today. And then her two sons died. Within 10 years of leaving Bethlehem, this wife and mother is now left totally alone. Her husband is gone, her sons are dead, and she has to face the world alone. She is devastated and in a foreign land. And she knew that it wasn't just chance that this happened. She knew it wasn't just a bit of bad luck. It wasn't bad fortune that this happened. Because that's the way ungodly people speak. It was just natural causes. No, I'm afraid it wasn't natural causes. Because Naomi knew it was the hand of God, according to verse 13. It is the hand of the Lord that is against me. You see, brethren, when something happens to a child of God, it always has something to do with God. God's hand is seen in what happens to us as his people. When his people obey him, there are certain results. When God's people disobey him and sin, there are certain other results. This man, Elimelech, brought his family to Moab. Then he died first. Then his sons transgressed the law of God and married Moabite women. And then they both died as well. Matthew Henry says, transgressed. They transgressed in taking strange wives. Little did Elimelech think when he went to sojourn just temporarily that his sons would join in affinity with the Moabites and their days were shortened because they transgressed the law in marrying strange wives. End of quote. That's what the Puritans how they would interpret this passage. And they are right. They are right. Now, do you think this had anything to do with God? Of course it did. It was the hand of the Lord, as the passage says. According to the Bible, it has something to do with God that these three men died. But think about the sorrow and the grief and the pain that Naomi would have felt. She's lost her husband. It's probably the most difficult thing for any woman to face in their life when they lose their husband. The stress and the anxiety after that of her sons then marrying outside of God's covenant people. That's her whole family now. And then seeing all her children die a short time after that. Husband gone, children gone. Now, God brought good out of it all. God brought good out of Elimelech, Chilion and Mahlon's disobedience. We're going to see that in a few minutes. But remember this. It wasn't good for them. They were dead. It was good for others. They paid the price for their disobedience to Jehovah. And God worked their disobedience for the good of other of his people. But he didn't work good from their disobedience for the disobedient. That didn't happen. Okay, Naomi, her submission to her husband. Secondly, her sorrow and grief. Thirdly, her kindness and thoughtfulness and prayers. It may not be evident here, but there is a prayer in this passage, or a blessing if you prefer to look at it that way. Look at verses 8 to 13. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said unto her, "Surely we will return with thee unto thy people." And she refuses that. "Turn again, my daughters. I'm too old to have children for to grow up, and then you marry them again." She's leaving Moab. This woman now on her own. She's leaving Moab to come back to Bethlehem. But what I want to draw your attention to is verse 8. She says as she's leaving, and at this point she thinks she's leaving her two daughters-in-law for the last time, she says these words, "The Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and me." Now that's a blessing or a prayer, if you like. And you see that word translated kindly in our English versions of the Bible. You know what Hebrew word that is? That's the Hebrew word hesed. Hesed. The Hebrew word hesed is at the center of God's relationship with his people. It means his covenant love, his steadfast, faithful covenant love be upon you. And may God, Naomi is saying to these women, may Jehovah deal with you in steadfast covenant love. And may you know God's hesed, his blessing in that way. And she goes on and says in verse 4, "And the Lord grant that you may find rest, peace and consolation." So from even that, you see this woman of God's prayer or her blessing upon these other ladies. And her prayer is basically that God would save these Moabites. How else could a Moabite know God's hesed, his covenant love? May God save these Moabites and put his covenant love upon them. In other words, her final blessing, her last prayer with these women at their final parting is evangelistic. Because Naomi is a woman of God. She didn't say to them, "Well, I hope you find your own way to God through your own wee religion. I hope you find your own way to God through your own free will." She didn't say anything like that. She says, no, quite the opposite. Not that I hope you do anything. She says, "May Tetragrammaton Jehovah put his covenant love on you." It's all the other way around. It's God that places his covenant love on people. And that's what she prays. May the sovereign God make you one of his covenant people. And there are many tears at the final parting, as there usually is at any final parting. And both daughters-in-law said, no, we want to stay, we want to come to Bethlehem too. But Naomi tries to convince them not to. As we've already mentioned, and Orpha goes back to Moab, and she is never mentioned again in the rest of the whole of the Bible. And that brings me to our fourth point. And that's Naomi's witness. And it's verses 14 to 17. And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave to her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return now after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. And thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, I shall die, and there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part me and thee. Ruth the Moabitess says, after Naomi's trying to say, go back with your sister-in-law. And Naomi says, I want to stay with you. I want to live where you live. I want your people to be my people. I want your God to be my God. I want to die where you die, and I'll be buried where you're buried. And look at what it says in the second half of verse 17. This is on the lips of a Moabite. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part me from thee. See that? Look at the word Lord. The word Lord in your Bibles, every letter should be in capitals. Because that is the word, the Tetragrammaton, that is the word, what some scholars call it, Yahweh, or we prefer to translate it, Jehovah. On the lips of a Moabite. Listen to what Gordon Keady says, the commentator. Ruth had been brought up to believe in Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, but now she has chosen to follow the God of Israel. She sealed this in the words, the Lord do so to me and more also, using the covenant name of God, Jehovah, and thus confessing her new relationship with him. Naomi has just prayed for these two girls, that they would know God's hesed, his covenant love. And in the very next minute or two, Ruth is calling God by his covenant name. The name that is only used by those who know God. It's the name by which he's known of his people. It's Jehovah or Yahweh. God has answered Naomi's prayer. You also may notice that in the passage, verses 14 to 17, those verses do not tell us anything about Naomi witnessing to Ruth. It doesn't say anything about witnessing. Outside of the prayer or the blessing, there's no witnessing done verbally. And that's because Naomi was a woman of God, and all her witnessing was done by her life and how she came through her sorrow and grief, still trusting in Jehovah. There was something about Naomi's life, even in hardship, loss and grief, trouble, death and destitution, there was still something about this woman of God's life that spoke to Ruth the Moabitess. The witnessing was done by the godly woman's life. That's what spoke to the pagan girl. The way she coped, the way she came through the struggle and the hardship and the grief, the way she was grieved, the way in it all that she continued to trust in God. And that life spoke to Ruth. The witness of Naomi's life in God's sovereign purposes, of course, led to a Moabite saying, I want to be where you are. I want to live where you live. I want your God to be my God. All the witness was done by how this woman of God lived. In other words, her life evidenced the truth of her religion and the reality of her God. And that was something Ruth wanted. So I conclude and apply for tonight. Christians, is your life like that? Is our life like that? When we go through hard times and loss, does our life still point to God? Is it a witness? When things go wrong for us, could a pagan still look at our lives and say, I want to be like them. I want their God to be mine. I want your people to be mine. Because our lives speak of the truth of our Christianity and the truth of our faith in a sovereign God, the reality of God. Does our life speak? Is our life a witness? As Naomi's life obviously was. So I've just given you 4 points. We see her as submissive to her husband. We see her in sorrow and great grief. We see her in kindness and thoughtfulness and blessing or prayers. And we see the witness of this godly woman's life. What's the lessons then? The lessons would be these. It's when God's people obey God's word when it costs, and when they suffer sorrow and grief, and they are thoughtful and kind and prayerful, and when they come through trusting still in God, it is then that their lives speak as a witness to others. Is our lives, do they witness like that when we're in trouble? Is there a man or a woman that you know, and maybe they've suffered a lot, and you would like to say, they've come through it all. I want to be like them. I want their God to be my God. Well, that's the person to learn from. That is definitely the person to learn from. But learn also concerning God's providence. God's providence is not bound by man's foolishness. Fortunately, God's providence covers even our mistakes. Mistakes were made by people in this passage. God's providence covers even that. Even our mistakes. God brought good out of Elimelech and his son's disobedience, but it was good for Ruth, not for the dead who died because they were disobedient. Naomi the witness. Is our life a witness? Is our life obedient? Disobedience to the Lord is not a good witness. Sure it's not. John Owen, the Puritan, calls a disobedient Christian someone who professes to be a covenant child of God, but yet they disobey the word. You know what John Owen says in his volume on apostasy? He says, a disobedient Christian, quote, is a useless Christian. And he goes on to say, concerning our obedience to the word, he says, our doing good to all. Exercising loving kindness is the chief way by which we may show our sincere obedience to the gospel. Owen goes on and he says, one such Christian is worth more to the gospel than thousands that live only for themselves. End of quote. A good life is a good witness. Thomas Adams, another Puritan, puts it this way: one eye witness is better than 10 ear witnesses. 10 people telling you how great they are. No, one that you can visibly see trusting the Lord when they go through trouble is far better than that. Naomi was an eyewitness because she was a woman of God. I think that'll do us tonight. I have more quotes, but I'll not put them. Amen. And thank you for your attention.
May Paul be saying the second version of Psalm 145, and then closing.
Okay. The second version of Psalm 145, then, please turn up. 145. Second version, 1-6. Mark, is that right? Okay. O Lord, thou art my God, my King. Thee will I magnify and praise. I will thee bless and gladly sing unto thy holy name always. Let's sing verses 1-6 of this psalm. We'll stand to sing.
O Lord,
give thanks even for this time spent worshipping Jehovah, God of heaven. We rejoice in thee, O Lord, as we part now to other things. May your presence go with us, and may we be kept safe by thy sovereign hand. Bless, we ask, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Amen.